Good afternoon. Welcome to the Bible study program. As we're finishing up the study for this week, and Lord willing, next week we'll have one of the other brethren in their studies as we go from week to week, and one entire week with either Mark, Jeff, or myself, and we'll have a subject study for an entire week and then move on to another subject the following week. And it's been good to have been with you in Titus this week. We only have gotten through a portion of chapter 1. Only 3 chapters in the book of Titus, but yet there's so much in the introduction, and we're going to continue on today and look at the rest of chapter 1, perhaps, and maybe not finish it, but we'll look into it. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open your word, and again, we ask you the strength and the guidance of the Spirit of God as we open the word of God, and we just ask for each one listening that they might be encouraged in the word. And we just ask these things according to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, Titus 1. We find ourselves down after the introduction at the meat of chapter 1 in verse 5, where Paul was telling Titus, "For this cause lest I thee in Crete that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." This means that he was encouraging this one Titus, as he did with other men, that were working as an extension, you might say, of his apostolic ministry. They were helping him in the itinerant work of going around to the different assembly of Christians in the world at that time, and round about the nations around Jerusalem, around Israel, and they were going round about, encouraging the saints, teaching the saints, giving out the word of God, and seeing the early church established. So we see here that Crete, we see an island that this one Titus went to help in the work for a little while, and we see there that he was told to set in order the things that are wanting. Wanting means, as we mentioned the other day, I believe, things that are lacking. Now, if we're honest, in any local assembly of Christians, that there is something lacking. There is no perfect gathering of Christians at any place, but yet we need to be as the Bereans and daily searching the scriptures, looking to hold to what is honoring to the Lord, and that is in many facets, not only in our day-to-day personal lives as individuals, but in the local testimony, the local church. This is very important. You know, sometimes it baffles me why ones don't put an emphasis on the local assembly, because the scripture is so full. All these New Testament letters you see written to local churches, you see the great emphasis on it. That is the sanction that we have today in this church age, is to glorify the Lord, and the great forum for that is through the local assembly. The local church is what we have as God's sanction. The gospel, the great commission, is given out to every creature, is what we are told to do. But to continue in the great commission, it's also to baptize after they're saved, and go on and to disciple them in all things. So we cannot say we've completed the Great Commission with only giving the gospel. It's a tremendous thing to see people saved, but to see them saved and to just leave them where they're at is not fulfilling the Great Commission. We must see them discipled in the things of the Lord. And part of that is being in fellowship and going on to glorify the Lord Jesus in a local gathering of saints. We see that we gather unto His name, and unto His name alone is what the scripture indicates to us. Well, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, as I'm praying and looking over and getting my notes and thoughts in the scripture together on a series here coming up, perhaps after we finish Titus, on the truth of the church. It should be at least 1 week long. We're going to look at some subjects such as the priesthood, the functioning priesthood of every believer, and speaking of today in the church age, we'd like to look at some things such as worship, and just a number of things that would tie into how the Word of God tells us, as in 1 Timothy chapter 3, how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God, the living God, and the pillar and ground of the truth. So we'd like to look at that subject, but this here is a branch of it, as Paul is telling Titus to set in order the things that are wanting there in Crete. And one thing he said to do was to appoint elders. That's your spiritual leaders. here in the early church. Of course, the transition time, and as you study through the book of Acts in the early church, you see the transition time. There needed to be, by the use of the apostles, and the ones that were working along with the apostles, to go around and to do these things, to have this apostolic authority to establish these local churches in this time. So one thing he was told to do was to appoint elders. And we see here that we're going to look today, as we've already studied the qualifications of the oversight of elders and bishops when we were in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So we're not going to spend a lot of time in it again, although it's very similar to 1 Timothy 3. There is some differences. But we are going to try to press on and just look at this without skipping any verses. We are going to press on a little bit. Verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he might may be able, by sound doctrine, to both exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So what we've seen here in verses 6 through 9, we see what you may say is considered the qualification for bishops, for elders, for pastors, the spiritual leaders in the local assembly. Now, as we see here, it, again, it's similar to what you see in 1 Timothy 3. But notice here that this here is also not just for spiritual leaders. These are things that any believer should be looking at. This is basically the practical walk of a believer. We should all look to live in this way, not just spiritual leaders. Because if you look at these things and compare it to 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications there, these are things that if any believer is not holding to, most of them are things that you'd say, well, this brother or sister's in sin. So it applies to any of us, really, that we should walk in this manner. But for those men that are spiritual leaders in the assembly, this is spelled out as qualifications. That they, here's some things they shouldn't be. They shouldn't be one to be angry soon, or they shouldn't be given to wine. They should not be self-willed, that is, overvaluing themselves. They should not be a striker or one given to filthy lucre. Now, this speaking here of money and things such as that, we do find it scriptural, as we've indicated in our past studies, that it is biblical to give to those that are feeding the flock of God spiritually. So we would not want to confuse that issue. It is scriptural that those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel, but at the same time, they should not have their motive to get rich in the matter. That shouldn't be their motives, as they should be looking to serve and be, as the scripture indicates, a minister in the sense of being a servant of God and his people. Now, here we see is these are things they shouldn't be. Verse 8 tells us things they should be. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. We see here things such as being discreet and holy. These are things that we need to emphasize for all believers. But here, we're speaking of those that are shepherds. In verse 9, it speaks of holding faithful to the word. If they are not holding faithful to the word of God, then they're not going to be in any condition to be an example and teach the word to others. And it indicates also in verse 9 that as they hold to the word of God, that they might be able, by sound doctrine or healthy doctrine, to do two things, to exhort and convince or convict the gainsayers. So there's not always fun things involved in being a spiritual leader. Sometimes you have to stand strong as an example against unsound doctrine. Notice with me, the rest of the chapter points these things out. It says here in verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially those or they of the circumcision. You see, there were ones that were coming in this transition time. You might say those that were coming out of Judaism, and now they're hearing about the gospel according to Christ. And there were ones of the circumcision. whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. There you go. Ones for money's sake would be subverting whole houses. That is, groups of Christians and such as that. They would be fleecing the flock, you might say. Isn't it just something today? It's really embarrassing when ones claim to be Christians and they're on such as a lot of the television programs. And that's what they're doing for filthy lucre's sake. They're teaching false doctrine, preaching that if you're right with God, you should have all kinds of wealth, health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. This is contrary to the word of God. We know that Christ himself made himself of no reputation and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the example of Christ is that in this world we will have tribulation, yet in Christ we have peace. So let's not confuse the issue here that a spiritual leader that's always emphasizing things and promoting himself for money's sake is something that spiritual leaders need to be aware of. So here it's telling here of how, verse 11, that ones would subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. Be careful of ones who would seemingly have wrong motives. Are they teaching the word of God not out of deception, but out of the truth of the word of God? Now, verse 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, Paul tells Timothy, or Titus rather. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. So we see here there is a time when we need correction. So we see in verse 13, Paul is telling them that these ones need to be approached. Verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Again, there's so many traditions of men today that have seeped in over the last 2,000 years. I'm afraid many of us don't even recognize them. Traditions of men, which are inconsistent with what we see as our example to follow in the early church, in the Word of God. Well, let's move on. Verse 15, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. We see ones that would want to go back and try to live under the law, say, touch not, taste not. But Scripture makes it clear that there's a time to judge and there's a time not to judge. When it comes to what someone were to eat, we need not to judge whether someone were to eat meat or not. Things of this nature, we're not to live under the law and to have these dietary laws as a standard of godliness. So we see here, that's just an example. Ones would fall under, as it says here, under the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. See, their mind of someone who's truly not born again, who's living under legalism or under the law, trying to be righteous by living under the law, they don't even have clarity of mind spiritually. Their mind and their conscience is defiled, and they might be worrying about the outward, you see. But here we see in verse 16, it goes on to say, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. You know, good works is an emphasis in the book of Titus. Titus, as we mentioned, is a book of behavior. Chapter 1 speaks of the behavior of the oversight, the elders, bishops, pastors we're talking about here today. But chapter 2, we'll look at that later, as it speaks of the behavior of different individual groups of Christians. And then chapter 3, it speaks of the saints as a whole and their behavior. And there it speaks of good works. Verse 8 of chapter 3, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that thou which hast believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. So once you're saved, good works is appropriate for the believer. Well, we've come short on time today, and we're just going to close out here as we've gone somewhat quickly through the end of chapter 1 of Titus. But we've covered a little bit today of some of the things that are qualifications for those in leadership, and then some of the things that they are charged to stand up in in guarding the flock from some of these things that can seep in, as Titus was encouraged by Paul. Let's just close in prayer. Father, thank you for this week. We pray for your guidance next week. In Christ's name, amen. Join us for the Two Roads and Two Destinies radio ministry again next week at 1 o'clock each weekday afternoon as we pick up next week with another speaker. Thank you.